And as we come to this passage, let me pray for us. Gracious Lord, on this day in which we celebrate the coming of your Spirit into your people, bringing power, sealing their salvation, and reminding them of the things that Jesus taught, remind us, Lord, strengthen us for your service, and this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There may be more than one way to skin a cat, and there's definitely two ways to live. If nothing else from this morning, besides the fact of seeing all the decorations in the church to remind you of the CMS weekend next week, if nothing else, if we remember that there are two ways to live, then we will have done well. We see that idea of two ways to live at the beginning of the passage we're looking at in Romans. As you know, we're doing a sermon series for a couple of weeks just on Romans 8, just the one chapter. There's actually probably half a year's worth of sermons in Romans 8, but we're just going to do a couple of weeks on it. And from verse 5, you see, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. There are two ways to live, according to the sinful nature, in accordance with the Spirit. And this idea of according to or in accordance with gives the idea that it is the driving force. The driving force in these two ways to live is the sinful nature or the Spirit. Now, you might have thought, well, wait a second, that's not exactly what was read out for us a little while ago when we had that reading from Romans. You actually probably didn't hear the word sinful nature read from it, and that was because it was being read from a slightly different translation. In your Bibles in front of you, you'll notice that you see the phrase, sinful nature. As you know, the New Testament was written in Greek. Pardon me, as you can tell, I've also got a cold. Often we give the translators of the Bible a hard time, saying, oh, why can't they just translate it from one language straight into another language? Why do they always have to make these so-called mistakes? Well, it's not that easy. If you know anything about languages, you can't easily translate from one language to another. There's not often a word in one language that means exactly the same in another language. And the word that's being translated here, the word flesh, is one of those. In English, flesh can have a number of meanings. For instance, we can talk about, you know, the fleshy part of ourselves. So, you know, we get a flesh wound. Or we say, oh, I saw someone in the flesh, which means I saw them face to face. In the Greek, the word flesh is close to what we say in sinful nature. That is, the innate human desires. Desires that are not in line with God. So what Paul is actually saying here is that when we live according to the flesh, that is, when we live according to the sinful nature, which is opposed to God, we are controlled by that. Our minds are set on that. In fact, all our efforts go into satisfying that. And when you consider what it says in verse 5, you know, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, it covers the whole spectrum. From what we think about, to what we act on, to what we spend our time and money and effort on. So there is one way to live in which we are driven, in which we are controlled by the sinful nature. Which then leads to this beautiful wordplay, which we don't quite get in English, between flesh and spirit. Because Paul goes on to say, but those who are controlled not by the flesh but by the Spirit. And you'll notice that in our Bibles the word Spirit has a capital S, which gives the indication that it's referring to the Holy Spirit. And yet, if you know Greek well, especially the way that the New Testament was written, there were no capitals or lowercase. Actually, there was all capitals. There was no lowercase. All capitals. So how do you know that it's referring to the Holy Spirit? Well, the context gives that. And if you look at verse 9, you see quite clearly, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature or by the flesh, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. So you can see quite clearly it's referring to the Spirit of God. Here we see that the driving force is now God's Spirit. And in the same way that in the sinful nature it focuses our mind on what that nature desires, so too the Spirit focuses our attention on what the Spirit or what God desires. So again, from what we think about to what we act on to what we spend our time, money and effort on, it's all about what God desires. As you can see, there are two ways to live: according to the flesh or sinful desires, according to the Spirit. Now I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that if you're here at 8 o'clock on a Sunday morning, there's a pretty good chance that you want to live according to the Spirit. So if you're a follower of Jesus, there really actually only is one way to live, but we'll come back to that in a moment. Because the most obvious question is how can I be sure that I am controlled by the Spirit? How can I be sure that I am living that second way? Well, thanks be to God that Paul makes it quite clear to us. Have a look again at verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. What Paul is saying there is that if you are a follower of Jesus, then the Spirit of God is in you. We saw last week, when we looked at the no condemnation part, what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. For instance, we saw in verse 1 of chapter 8, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who don't try and please God by their own efforts, but are right with God through the work and work of Christ. Those who trust in the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. Those who know that Jesus alone is the one that brings them salvation. He alone is the one who pays the price. He alone lived the perfect life. Those who accept that and put their trust in that, they are followers of Jesus. And what we see here is this formula. If you trust in Jesus, then you have the Spirit of God. And there are so many Bible passages that actually remind us of this. There's passages where we're reminded that the Spirit of God is a seal or a guarantee of being a follower. On this day, each year, when we celebrate Pentecost, we often read a passage from Acts and we're reminded that the God sent His Spirit upon His people. But even in the passage we had from John's Gospel, let me read a bit of it for you. If you love me, Jesus says, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Jesus is saying, if you love me and keep my commands, that is, if you follow me, then I will ask the Father to send the Spirit to you. Pentecost is a day of great joy for the early church and a day of great joy for us. It's the coming of the Spirit, which shows that we are God's people. If we belong to Jesus, we have the Spirit of God. It also works backwards. That is, if you have the Spirit of God, it shows that you belong to Jesus. That is the assurance that we have as followers of Jesus. This is a day of celebration. So like I said before, whilst there may appear to be two ways to live, there's really only one way to live. That is according to the Spirit, as followers of Jesus. have a look what Paul says in verses 12 to 14. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. There may be two ways to live, but if we are a follower of Jesus, there's only one. In fact, there's an obligation. An obligation not to live by the flesh, but by the Spirit. And we see that in verse 12. The inference here is that we are not under the obligation of the sinful nature, but rather of the Spirit. Now, it doesn't mean we're going to instantly not have any temptations. It doesn't mean that instantly we will not do things which will displease God. We still live in this body. The desires of the flesh are still real to us, but we have no obligation to be a slave to them anymore. There is a second way to live. And when we fail, it's not because we're not a Christian. When we fail, it's not because the Spirit of God is gone, but rather we give in. And we don't have to. We are not under that obligation anymore. If we call Jesus Lord, there is an obligation for us to live according to the Spirit. In fact, there's an obligation for us to become what we already are. I don't have time to fully explore this now, but this is one of my favourite phrases, you might say, catch cries. In verses 10 to 11, you'll notice that Paul continues to talk about, but if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. What's going on here is we see that if we are in Jesus, we have died to our old self. And we have, in Jesus, been raised again. Now, has that happened to me? Well, not physically. I'm still ticking. And yet, spiritually, in Jesus, it's already happened. So in the eyes of God, I am right and pure and holy because I am in Jesus. And the same is true of you as a follower of Jesus. And so, it's important for us now, as it says in verse 13, to put to death the misdeeds of the body. That is, we become what we already are. Already in Jesus, I am pure and right and holy. I've been raised to new life. And now it's time to start becoming that. Step by step, bit by bit, day by day, becoming more like the image of Jesus. It's a partnership, actually. Because if you look at verse 13, it's quite clear. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. We're in partnership with the Spirit. Each day, the Spirit of God works with us, changing us more and more into the image of Jesus, becoming what we already are in Jesus. Now, there's no magic formula. But we do know that the Spirit lives with us. So when we listen, when we read our Bibles, when we sit quietly in prayer and listen for the voice of God, maybe through the words of others, maybe through the words of a sermon, a song, whatever, the Spirit highlights and then works with us to put to death the misdeeds of the body, to become what we already are. And so we pray. We pray for strength. We pray for strength to live the only way. Each day, starting again. I said there were two ways to live, but there's only one, isn't there? As a follower of Jesus, there is only one. In and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we live for Christ. And today, Pentecost, we remember that. As Jesus said, if you love me and keep my commands, I will ask the Father, and he will send you an advocate to help you, to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Let us pray.